Who do you know that has consulted a YouTube clip to master something? Okay, I want to answer the question right now. How many of you have consulted a YouTube clip to master something? Wow! Whoa! Tremendous. Whew. I didn't even know about this until about 3 years ago. Found out that one of my grandsons, and I asked him if I could talk about him. One of my grandsons, every time he would get a new video game, the first thing he'd do is go to YouTube. He just figured this out on his own. At like 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, he'd go to YouTube and look up the game, and he'd master it long before his uncles did. Man. Well, you know, we use examples all the time to learn to do things. What Pat is talking about in the local church, being right there in the midst of the local church, learning to study God's Word, learning to pull the pieces together from other people, learning to examine our hearts in the presence of other people who are open and transparent enough to be honest about what God is teaching them. And sometimes that takes a little bit of courage, but we can learn from other people. And that's why we even do that's one of the reasons why we do the growth groups. You'll notice that all the questions in those notes are personal questions. I'm not asking you to answer something in a theoretical way. They're all personal. And if someone goes off and answers questions by being theoretical, the group needs to hold each other accountable to say, yeah, but how's this working in your life? I think of people, we learn from each other. And this is the way it's supposed to be inside the local church. We learn from God's Word, and we learn from each other to put this into practice. I learn literally from children, even listening to children pray. You know, they're not pompous. They're not pretentious. They're just honest when they say to Jesus, "We love you, Jesus." Whoa. And I feel like I learn from them and try to follow their example. We learn from people who are not just young. We learn from people who are older than we are. And we are really blessed as a church to have this wide age span of people, men and women and children, young people they cover lots and lots of years. And we learn from them. This last Sunday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Martha McGee, one of our longtime members of the church, had surgery, gallbladder surgery. I don't think that when she went in the hospital, she thought that that's what she would be facing, but Sunday afternoon, she had surgery. And Monday morning, I went in to visit her again, and I saw something that will be, I'm sure, emblazoned upon in my mind and in my heart for probably as long as I can remember anything. And that is, I saw Ken and Martha just finishing their quiet time there at her hospital bedside. Man, it was just a powerful example of what is it that makes a person or a couple a people of God. They're in their 80s. Shh, don't tell them I said that, okay? She was trying to shush the doctor about that, you know, but hey. But you learn from a child. You learn from students in our youth ministry. You learn from single people, married people. We learn if we've got eyes to see and ears to hear. And this is a very, very biblical thing, paying attention to those examples. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Israel last week talked about, he made this connection. And by the way, in Philippians chapter 3, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it would be page 1163. Page 1163. Last week, Pastor Israel moved on from that text when Paul said, my goal in life, rather than build up all sorts of credentials and self-righteous accolades, rather than all that, he said, my goal in life, it's an ongoing goal, is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus said, this is the very essence of eternal life, is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And Paul said, this is my goal. And Pastor Israel last week talked about how he said, therefore, in verse 12, he said, not that I've already obtained this. I haven't arrived when it comes to that. Verse 12. Or have already been made perfect. I haven't been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He got this ball rolling in me. Has he done that with you? Are you one of his own, one of his kids? Has he started that process in you so that you know him? And are you on the move with him, pressing on? Now I'd like to pick up with verse 15 and read through verse 21. Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, have this same kind of view and attitude about knowing Christ and pressing on. All of us should have that, who think we're mature and are maturing, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In verse 12, Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't been made perfect yet. I'm not there. I told you that my goal in life is to know Christ. It might have seemed to you like I was bragging all over again. I said that I was not impressed with all of this huge background that I had as a Hebrew of Hebrews, with all of my history of being, quote, a Pharisee, which I was so proud of. Now I'm not proud of that. My only goal in life is to know Christ. That's my only goal. And I haven't arrived there. There are lots of people that dog my tracks that would say, I'm always bragging. Now I've got a new thing going. That is, I want to know Jesus. But listen, I haven't arrived yet, but I am pressing on. And then verse 15, all of us who are mature, all of us who are moving down that path, should have the same kind of attitude, should literally be pressing on to know Jesus. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, I love that expression, but it also kind of haunts me. It really does. When Paul says, if you have a different view toward this, if you're sitting there thinking, well, okay, but I do think it's really important as to how you dress for church. I do think it's really important what your diet is. You really ought to be, you ought to be vegan, or at least a vegetarian. I think it's really, really important that you raise your kids this way. And you don't let them do this, and you always treat them this way. It could be, see, Paul was dealing with a whole lot of a flavor of a religious flavor that people would have. I bring this from my past, my religion from my past, and sometimes that religion, Paul is saying, gets in the way of me knowing Jesus and keeping the gaze of my soul on him. And when that keeps, when all of that tradition that I carry into this pursuit of Jesus, when that gets in the way, and I think it's all of these things, here's my little brackets. I want to beat the tar out of you if you're going down that path. But on a number of these areas, I'm just going to have to let God. I'm going to have to let God do the convincing. And if you belong to him, and you're willing to be open and honest and transparent, and if you're in that community of believers that Pat was talking about, if you're in that community of believers, then somewhere along the line, God's going to make this very obvious to you. He might make it very obvious to you by something you read, by an article that you read, or a letter that somebody just sends you, and somehow embedded in that is a bit of a challenge when somebody, you realize that my religion is pretty wooden and stiff, and it's all about me and my traditions. This happens, Pat knows, with pastors along the way, with leaders in the Christian church. We can start moving down that path and be so wonderfully involved in wanting to know Jesus, to have him right at the very center of our lives. And then maybe one thing after another happens, and all of a sudden our ego is on the line as we're a leader in the church, and it's all about, all becomes about me. And I want so desperately to stand. I heard a message, and the preacher up front said, don't you want to stand before God and have God say, well done, good and faithful servant? And it, somewhere at some conference that pastor heard, the only way he's going to say well done is if you've done all of these things. And God has to say, I want your heart and the gaze of your soul to be on me. Find me in the Gospels. Find me in your, find me in your quiet moments alone with me. Find me in those moments where you're willing to say, Lord, I've had my head in the wrong place. And my heart has followed it into that wrong place. Paul says, if you're in a different place on this, and you're working to please God by your performance, I'm going to leave it up to God to do the convincing for you. I know that he will. He got your attention in the beginning. That too, God will make clear to you. Only, now, then verse 16, then he says, but only let us live up to what we've already attained. And I like that. That's just like a breath of fresh air. Where are you in your spiritual journey? Okay, out here, the way out here is an absolute, this is a pagan. This is you when you were a pagan. You didn't know Jesus. And somewhere along the line, you came to Christ. But and maybe you stalled out a little bit. You came to Christ, and now you've been growing, and maybe stalled out a little bit. But Paul says this. He's basically using this expression. It says, get in line. Get back in line. Just get back in line. Recognize where you are, and move forward now with Jesus. Israel pointed this out very well last week when he says, forgetting what's behind and looking forward, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ. Don't just say, whoa, I blew it, and beat yourself up and then go nowhere. Recognize where you are and then move forward. And then Paul goes on with this. He says, in all of this, he's saying, now I want you, in verse 17, follow my example. Other people are doing. Just listen to what I've written. Those of you who have seen what I do, follow my example. Lots of people are doing that. And this is is Paul bragging at this point in time? He's already said, I don't have my act fully together, but follow me, and maybe you can learn something from me. How appropriate that Pat was talking about what goes on in the local church through their seminary in all of these churches all over Quebec. Because it's people following each other's examples. But then Paul says, in essence, watch your step. Now, there are lots of examples out there of people who've blown it. All sorts of examples. Many bad examples. There are false teachers. There are false philosophies. There are people out there that are Judaizers who are saying, you've got to keep all these laws the way we do. He said, they're bad examples. And what they're doing is that they are... Well, he uses these expressions in verse 18 and 19. As often as I've told you often, and it just breaks me up. I tell you this even with tears. Many people out there who are not following Christ, they are actually enemies of Christ. Now, they call themselves Christians, but they are deeply embedded in the law. And trusting the law, and trusting their performance. He said some of these are even, in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach. That expression, their God is their stomach. Now, it could be that they're gluttons, but I really think there's this other side. There are these people who actually still believe, and they're pushing this, they're cramming this down your throats, pardon the pun, but they're trying to jam this down your throat, that it's what you put in your mouths that's going to make you right before God, make you righteous before God. Is that true? Jesus even confronted that one. He said, it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth that will be the real barometer of what's going on in your relationship with God. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. What's their glory? It's their accolades. They're still living with, I'm the one who does all of this and makes all of this happen. And God's got to be really proud of me. Listen to me pray. I pray with such a depth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, this is the way Jesus said it. He said they have their reward in full when people go, ooh, what a prayer. Oh, what a sacrificial giving person. And when we as pastors or teachers or leaders or servants of Christ, when we serve for the applause, Paul says that's to their shame. That attitude is to their shame. And it grieves me to say this. They are living like enemies of the gospel because they're drawing the attention away from Jesus. The attention is going away from him and onto themselves. Verses 20 and 21, he talks about it being worth the wait, in the, being being in the process of knowing Christ. It's worth the wait of pressing on and pressing on and not looking back, but pressing on. It's worth the wait when Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know what most of these people were, or so many of the people that he was writing to were, what was their citizenship? And their natural born citizenship. They were, many of the people he wrote to were Roman citizens. And a Roman citizen, even Paul said, you know, he said, listen, you can't do this to me because I'm a Roman citizen. You can't flog me without charging me with something. There are privileges that go with being a Roman citizen, and I don't even know if they had a State Department back then. But they listen, you can't do that to me. But he says, listen, the big deal for us as followers of Christ is we are citizens of heaven, and we await our Savior. It's really interesting. Paul didn't very often use the term or the word Savior. And probably most often, he didn't use the word Savior because the Caesars were always boasting that they were, or people spoke of them as of our Saviors. Our Caesars, our emperors are our Saviors. The disciples and many who followed Jesus behind them, the trail behind them, they were thinking that the Messiah would be a political Savior. But now he uses this expression, we eagerly await our Savior because our citizenship is so much in contrast to the citizenship that we have here. He is what it means to be called a Savior. And so we eagerly await as citizens our Savior, who by the very power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, our broken state, our still yet broken and fallible and limited state. In an instant, he will transform these bodies. And we will see him. We will see him face to face. Mike read these words in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, then set your hearts on things above. And Israel talked about that last week as well. Pressing on and keeping the gaze of your soul heavenward. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then this powerful sentence, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, the one who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow! It's going to be instantaneous. Now think of this process just quickly. And then we'll wrap it up. Paul says, all that stuff that I was pursuing before didn't amount to a hill of beans. My goal is to know Jesus. Now, I haven't arrived yet. I blow it all the time. I have spiritual amnesia. I forget. My disciplines, I get all wrapped up in the things that I'm doing in life. And I fight this battle, Paul says. I fight these people and this. And I'm worried about what's going on in this church and that church. And sometimes I take my eyes off the prize. But I keep pressing on. And I keep pressing on. And I keep the gaze of my soul back on him. And all of this pressing on is kind of a slow process until we see him face to face. Boom! Whether it's he comes in the clouds like he promised to, we slip into his presence on that day when we breathe our last breath here and our next breath face to face. That's instantaneous, and the pressing on will continue. until then. Is Christ... I woke up thinking those words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. With the question, is Christ my life? If he's not my life, then I'm letting myself... something's beating the tar out of me and taking the gaze of my soul away from him. When Christ, who is my life, appears, then I'll be like him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your these words from Paul. Lots of times, Lord, I feel like this process is just so slow. And sometimes I feel like I make a little bit of progress and then step back. And you've known that in me and in others for many, many years. I pray, Lord, that we just continue to press on, knowing that when Christ appears, we'll be like him. May we keep doing the things that do put the gaze of our soul on Jesus and abandon those things that aren't helpful. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called. And may we know you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.